Thank you, worship team. Love having Stephen up there helping to lead today as well. Appreciate you all. Today's Old Testament scripture reading is coming from Genesis chapter 4, page 3 in your black Bibles. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And our New Testament reading is James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, page 1011 in your block pew Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The word of the Lord. Let me pray for Miles as he shares the word today. God, both these passages end in death. And we pray now as we consider the weight of sin, the weight of our own sin, that we would turn away from death and turn to life. Pray for Miles as he gets the privilege, if he would just enjoy as he gets to share this word with us today. Bless him with clarity of thought and speech. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. So last year our family got really into raising butterflies. I don't know if you've ever done this before. It's about the lowest bar of entry for helping the planet. Because especially if you live where we live right down the street from a real life Miss Frizzle. So I don't know if you ever watched Magic School Bus, but we have a science teacher down the street from us, and we were on a walk one time last year, and she started educating us about butterflies and how important they are to the planet. And she said, "You know, I have some milkweed here, which is where they lay their eggs, and you can have some." And so we raised these butterflies, but really all we did was, like, she just gave us all the things, and we just watched these caterpillars grow and then turn into butterflies. It was pretty amazing. This year, we're kind of stepping up our game a little bit, trying to give back to the planet a little bit more. And so Selah and I are going to try to grow a butterfly garden from scratch. This is a big jump for me. I've literally never kept anything alive for more than a couple weeks, so we'll see if this works. But yesterday we planted 750 seeds, so I'm hoping we might get like 5 or 6 out of these with my luck. Hopefully they will turn into kind of big, beautiful flowers, and these flowers will then attract butterflies who will lay their eggs, and we'll try our best to protect them from predators and then send them off. They actually go down to Mexico, which is pretty cool, and then their ancestors actually come back to our house, supposedly. It's pretty incredible. Anyway, so I'm doing this partially to watch this whole thing, but I also figured that there would be a lot of spiritual kind of overtones to planting 750 seeds. I assume that I'll be talking about flowers for the next 6 months probably from the pulpit. Seed is a common metaphor in the Bible. Jesus seemed to particularly enjoy using the seed metaphor when he was talking to people. This is a metaphor that many of his listeners would have been fairly familiar with, probably more so than you and I. He told the parable of the sower. He talked about the faith of a mustard seed. He talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a seed. He called himself kind of like a grain of wheat that had to go into the ground and die. So this is a particularly biblical metaphor. Usually it has positive overtones. This morning, though, I want to use it in a different way. I want to talk about the seed of sin this morning. As I looked at my, I wanted to show you a picture, but the 750 little kind of like seedlings that we planted yesterday, I'm hoping that it's going to bring a lot of beautiful life into our kitchen, you know, as we kind of raise these little flowers. But I was thinking yesterday, if these seeds were poisonous, what that would be like. And how dangerous and how scary it would be to be planting poison, I don't know, poison ivy in my kitchen. What a terrible idea that would be. And yet I think many of us don't recognize that we actually have seeds, poisonous seeds within our own hearts. We don't pay any attention to them. Act as if they're not actually there. The scripture we're going to look at this morning is going to talk about this reality that there's this seed of sin within us. That seed of sin is deadly. And we must be cautious lest it grow. So throughout the season of Lent, as a church, we're walking through this series on repentance. We talked about where repentance comes from and how it's a response to the guilt that we feel for our sin. We talked about what the definition of repentance is. We looked at 1 Corinthians and kind of talked about the seven steps of repentance. And then last week, Matt talked about who needs to repent. And we looked at the story of the prodigal son, and we realized that all of us need to repent. This week, I want to kind of double-click on why that is. Why is it that every one of us needs to repent? What we're going to find is that this repentance is necessary because of this deadly seed of sin that's within each of us. Now, I just want to remind you kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about repentance. So thinking back to that sermon a couple of weeks ago about what repentance is, right? And it's from 1 Corinthians that we found that repentance is a process by which we experience God's grace to us, that's offered to us through Christ. It's a process by which we turn from our sin and turn back to God. This process includes things like diligently examining our sin, naming our sin, seeking reconciliation with those who we've sinned against, accepting the consequences for our sin, hating our sin, and endeavoring to live a life free from that sin. Okay, so I know that's a mouthful. If you missed the sermon a couple of weeks ago, I'd encourage you to go look at it so you kind of can get your head around what it is that we're talking about with this very Christian word, repentance. We don't really use it in many other contexts. But I want to point out again this morning that repentance is a process. Remember, it's not something that we do to earn God's favor, but it's something that we do to experience the favor that Christ has earned for us. And so again, Matt told us last week that we all need to repent. Whether we're like that younger brother and we have real big, obvious, visible sins, or we're like that older brother and we have those, those silent sins, the sins that maybe people wouldn't notice on a day-to-day basis. We all need to repent. But why? It's because of this deadly seed of sin. There's no other antidote for this deadly seed of sin except for this process of repentance. So I want to look at this reality, this deadly seed of sin this morning. You go to the next slide. I want to start by looking at this. I know I stopped in the middle of the story. It continues on, but I wanted us to stop on this kind of dark, sad verse. Because I think if you've been in church at all, and maybe even if you haven't, this story can be so familiar that we just kind of gloss over this. I want to stop for a moment this morning and just notice how incredibly heartbreaking this is. Gut-wrenchingly sad story. This is like person number three and person number four, according to the Bible. One page ago, in my Bible at least, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They had just gotten married. It was this beautiful occasion. They were in perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God. And then Satan came and he deceived them into sinning. And God said, yeah, this is going to cause a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. But he also promised Eve that one of her seed, one of her children, was going to destroy this serpent. And it seems like Eve, the way that she reacts to getting her son Cain, she thinks that Cain is going to be the answer to this promise. She thinks that Cain is going to be the one who's going to actually destroy the serpent. So it seems like, okay, we had a little hiccup in this whole humanity thing, but we're going to get right back on track, right? Cain is going to destroy the serpent and we're going to be good to go again. But that's not what happens. One page later, maybe a decade, maybe 20 or 30 years later, Adam and Eve's firstborn son murders his brother. He, like Satan himself, deceives his little brother into going out into the fields with him, maybe under the pretext of, of having some, needing some help with some work, or maybe they just, he invited him to go for a walk with him. And then he murders him. This wasn't like a, you know, like a easy process at this point either, right? He didn't poison him. He didn't have some weapon that made this a quick, it was probably with his hands. Cold-blooded murder. Then he digs a hole, buries his brother, and walks away as if nothing had happened. And you might be thinking, okay, this is some like Neolithic psychopath. What does this have anything to do with me? Right? I'll never do anything like this. But I want to back up a little bit and look at where this sin originated. Because I don't think Cain just woke up one day and decided, I'm going to murder my brother in cold blood. Let's go back to verse 5. I think I have it up here. You see, I don't think Cain thought that he was going to murder his brother initially. But this murder started with something else. Cain, the murderous brother, came from Cain, the angry brother. It didn't come out of nowhere. So do I think that any of us are going to be those who might murder their siblings in cold blood? No. But Cain, the murderous brother, started with Cain, the angry brother. So you might not struggle with the sin of murder, but what about anger? I think we can even follow this a little bit further back. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but a lot of people wonder, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? And I think that to some degree, we can figure out from his response that Cain was making this offering in self-righteousness. That Cain thought that God owed him something for him giving God something. And so it was a self-righteous offering. So I think that the sin of murder was rooted in the sin of anger, but even that sin of anger was rooted in the sin of self-righteousness. Anybody struggle with that? So again, we find that the big brother and the little brother from last week's story aren't really that different after all. That Cain had both, right? He ended up sinning with his hands, this very big, obvious sin of murder. But it started with this little, tiny, maybe acceptable sin of anger and self-righteousness. See, I don't think any of us would struggle to see the significant need for a murderer to repent. But what we must see this morning is that the seeds that lead to the big sins, murder, adultery, theft, abuse, whatever that big sin is for you in your mind, the seeds for all of those sins lie within our own hearts in the form of anger, selfishness, self-righteousness, lack of self-control, desire for comfort. I don't know if any of you guys are following the story of Alex Murdaugh. Is this something people are mostly following up here? I don't know if it's just because he's from South Carolina, and so that's kind of close to where we're from. But Ashley has been following the story since before it was a hip. There's a podcast about it, which is a weird genre of podcast, like all about murders and mysteries and stuff. I don't know about it. But she has been following it. She was telling me about it. But anyways, I was reading about him this week. Alex Murdaugh, very close to murder, which is interesting. He was indicted this week for murdering his wife and his son. It's a brutal, terrible, sad story. But he was convicted, and so now he's sentenced to life in prison for the murder of his wife and his son. Investigators think that he murdered his wife and his son to try to distract people from the hundreds of other charges that he had against him for fraud and tax evasion and all these different kind of like money laundering, these types of kind of white-collar crimes. Murdaugh denies these charges, but he admits that he did steal some money from some of his clients in the past, and he had to do this to feed his opioid addiction. He had been addicted to opioids that had cost him tens of thousands of dollars a week at one point in his life. So see, Alex Murdaugh, he didn't wake up one day and just decide he was going to murder his wife and his son. It started with all these other financial crimes that he had to commit because he had to cover his addiction, which maybe just began because he had to take the edge off from working really hard. Or maybe he just wanted a little bit more comfort. Had a little bit more of a desire for power. He had to work hard to get more power, and to be able to do that, he had to do a little drugs on the side. When we kind of back it up, I realized that me and Alex Murdaugh were not actually that different. And I don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't think that I should be sentenced to life in prison because I desire comfort in this world. That's not what I'm saying. Or that Alex Murdaugh should not be sentenced to life in prison for murdering his wife and his child. Certainly, I think that there's justice in punishing crimes of, where it's just a seed of sin, and punishing even further those sins which come out of a full-fledged, you know, fully bloomed flower of sin. But I do believe that we have to realize that sin, no matter how small we might think it is deadly. That's what James 1 told us, right? All sin, not just the big sins, all sin leads to death. What is it for you? What are those seeds of sin that you can see in your own heart? And do you believe that those sins lead to death? We absolutely must recognize that there is no safe sin. We must recognize this, because if we misdiagnose our sin as if it's safe, we're going to mistreat it. It's like a doctor finding a little trace of cancer and just not doing anything about it. That's not how we treat cancer. We go in and we get it. If we find it early, great. We can maybe actually nip it in the bud. There is no safe cancer. There's no safe sin. So what's the proper treatment for this deadly seed of sin that's in each of our hearts? I want to look at three common responses that I think Cain exemplifies in this passage, and then look at the right response that God would actually invite us to. And basically, the right response in every situation is some sort of step of repentance. This is the only hope that we have in light of sin. So the first thing that I think that we try, some of us might try to respond to our sin through worship. Now, this seems kind of ironic and weird, but I want to talk about this idea that maybe we can just worship our sin away. Or maybe we can do some sort of religious activity to appease God over our sin. You see, I think many of us, we try to make this passage more complicated than it actually is, but I do want to answer a couple of questions. First, a lot of people ask, well, what are they doing? Why are they bringing an offering? We haven't seen this yet, really, in the Bible, and it kind of comes out of nowhere, and I don't really want to go too deep into the occasion for this or what exactly the offering was for, but at any rate, it seems that early on, Cain and Abel recognized that worship was supposed to be part of their life, that they had a relationship with God that was broken and something needed to be done about it, and so they come to God through worship and they bring a sacrifice. And then we ask, okay, so why does God accept Abel's worship and not Cain's worship? And now this is a really relevant question for us, because if what they're doing is worshiping, then we do the same thing, right? We don't bring animal sacrifices or sacrifices of our grain like they did, but we still worship. And so we might want to know, okay, so then what would make God accept my worship or not accept my worship? So why does God accept Abel's worship and not Cain's? And I'm probably going to mix their names up. I do that all the time. So just, you know what I'm talking about, hopefully. Why did God accept Abel's worship, not Cain's? Was it because God was on a diet? He wasn't eating meat that week, so he just wanted to have some wheat instead? Or maybe there's something to this fact that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, and there's nothing said about Cain bringing his first fruits. Or maybe God just had a preference for Abel over Cain. But I don't think that the text indicates that any of these were actually the reason why God accepts Abel's worship and not Cain. But I believe that God accepts Abel's worship and not Cain's, because Cain was bringing his worship, like I said earlier, in self-righteousness. He was thinking that his worship was sort of like a one-to-one transaction. I give God my offering, and he gives me himself in return, and he accepts me in return. And if sin is no big deal, then that kind of makes sense, right? Like, God should be happy to have us here. I woke up early. I got dressed nice. I came to church. That's my sacrifice. I did my duty for God. If sin's no big deal, then he ought to accept us when we come into his presence. But the problem of sin is so much deeper, so much darker, destructive, and infectious than can be covered by a mere offering, so much more problematic than we can appease God with some little religious activity. God says as much in Isaiah 1. He just gets really sick of people trying to just offer him worship as kind of a cover for his sin. Listen to these strong words from God to his people. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required you of this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds before my eyes. cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. What God's saying here is that your sin problem is way worse than can be covered by some offering. Don't bring me your vain worship, God says. You have a sin problem that is way bigger than can be covered by that. You see, Cain's issue was that he thought his sin problem wasn't that big. And so when God didn't accept his worship, it made him angry. This is what we call self-righteousness, thinking that you're good on your own terms to come in to the presence of God. But brothers and sisters, we're not. Our sin problem is not just kind of some little bump in the road that can be overcome by showing up on a Sunday morning, singing a few songs, offering a few prayers, throwing some money in the offering basket. Our sin problem is way worse. So what should we do? Should we be here this morning? Should we throw some money in the offering basket? Yes. Yes, we should. But not as a means of getting right with God. That is not why we're here this morning. Notice that God did not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering. Why is that? Well, Hebrews 11:5 gives us the answer. I'm so glad that we have the New Testament. It's like when I found out that the math problems, all the answers are in the back of the textbook in high school. It's awesome. I still don't know what a hypotenuse is, but it gives us all the answers, the New Testament. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that God accepted Abel's offering because it was offered by faith. You see, Abel understood that he had a sin problem. A sin problem that he couldn't fix on his own. A sin problem that couldn't be overcome by offering some bit of grain to God. But Abel was looking in faith to somebody else. Somebody whose worship was acceptable to God. And he was coming by faith in that person. He didn't know his name, but we do. That Jesus Christ actually is always welcome in the presence of God. That Jesus did not have a sin problem like we do. And so when we come to worship, we must come by faith in Christ. That's the only way that we can be accepted in the presence of God. We come by faith. We come as an experience of that faith, as a response to that faith, even as a sign of our repentance. You see, the way that the Bible talks about it, faith and repentance, they're always two sides of the same coin. Because faith is turning to God and repentance is turning away from our sin. And so in reality, guys, the reason that we're here this morning, it's not because we don't need God and he needs us. The reason we're here this morning is a sign that we do need God. We're here just pleading that God would be gracious to us, give us an experience of Christ and the acceptance that Christ has earned for us. This is the only reason that we can be here. Our presence here is not a sign of our righteousness, but actually a sign of our unworthiness. We must be here in faith in Christ's worthiness on our behalf. So we need God. And that need for God comes up again here in this next point. I think a lot of us, we try to cover our sin or respond to our sin by worshiping, by some self-righteous worship, like that'll make us acceptable before God. But others of us, we try to deal with our sin just by ignoring it. This is such an amazing interaction that we're going to look at here in verse 6. But it's so sad too. Because what it seems like is that Cain is ignoring his sin. Because God comes to him. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And I believe what we have here is God inviting Cain into the process of repentance. But Cain doesn't respond. Seems like Cain maybe thinks he could just ignore his sin and it will disappear. Or maybe he's afraid of what would happen if he actually did name his sin to God. Or maybe he's still convinced his sin's really not a big deal. What? I don't need to talk about being angry. I'm just a little angry and my anger is justified. God, you didn't accept my sacrifice. I don't need to talk to you about it. I wonder if ignoring your sin is your tendency. I know it can be mine. A sharp word with a friend, or my wife, or my kids. Oh, that's no big deal. They kind of deserved it. Or maybe a little bit of bitterness in your heart, or a little bit of hatred for somebody. Oh, come on. Nobody really likes that person. You ignore your sin. But in light of what we said about just how deadly sin is, do you realize how dangerous that is? To ignore a little bit of self-righteousness, ignore a little bit of anger is deadly. So what's the alternative? Well, I wonder how you hear God's question to Cain here. It really, I mean, this has been all week. It's influenced my parenting, how I'm interacting with my wife. Because I usually hear God speaking to Cain the way that I usually speak to somebody when they're doing something wrong. Why are you angry? What's wrong with you? Stop moping. Wipe that frown off your face. Is that how you hear God speaking to Cain in this moment? I don't think it's how he's speaking to him. I think this is a really true, genuine, fatherly invitation for Cain to actually engage his heart, to ask himself, why am I angry? To talk to God about his feelings, where they come from. You know, I don't have a lot of parenting wins to brag about, so when I have one, I'm going to brag about it. Selah is 6 going on 16. That means she has 16-year-old feelings and emotions, but they're stuck in this 6-year-old body that doesn't really know how to express them. And so we have lots of outbreaks of emotion in our house these days. And usually I don't respond well to them. But this last week, as I was kind of ruminating on this, she had this kind of freak out moment. And she went up to her room and she's, you know, very emotional. And I found myself just so compassionate. And went up and said, Selah, what's wrong? Not like, what's wrong with you, which is usually what's going on in my mind, but actually sitting down, what's wrong? What's going on? And she grunted and like, you know, couldn't quite say it for a little bit, but just sat with her in it and got to hear actually what was going on in her heart and why she was so emotional about this thing that didn't seem like that big of a deal for me. I heard about relationships at school and relationships at home. It was a beautiful father and daughter moment. Like, I hope to have another one someday. But I actually think this is what God was initiating with Cain. And if Cain had responded and said, God, I'm angry because, man, I worked out in the fields all day. Or, sorry, what did he do? Yeah, he was in the fields, right? Yes, and his brother was the shepherd, right? Yes, I'm in the fields all day, back-breaking work. My brother's just sitting there watching sheep. I worked hard to bring you this offering, and you didn't accept it. I work hard for you, God. I wonder how God would have responded. Compassion, kindness, grace, and truth. This is how God would have responded, but Cain didn't engage. See, remember the first step of repentance. It's a diligent examination of our sin. And what we find this morning is that we don't have to diligently examine our sin on our own, asking ourselves, what's going on with me? Why am I like this? But God in his grace is coming to us asking, hey, what's going on? Tell me about it. What's going on in your heart? We don't do this alone. God initiates this process and he's with us throughout it. Repentance isn't something that we have to do to get back to God, but God actually welcomes us and participates with us in the process. I encourage you to look at this conversation or what could have been of this conversation between Cain and God this morning. God is so gracious to invite us to repentance. Don't ignore your sin. It's deadly. I don't know what just happened to my mic. God invites us into repentance. Okay, so some of us try to worship our way out of our sin. Some of us try to just ignore our sin. And then some of us try to rule our sin on our own. Because throughout this monologue between what should have been a dialogue between God and Cain, but was a monologue, Cain refuses to engage and God warns him. He says, sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And again, I think that Cain misunderstood this because he didn't engage in the dialogue with God. Because again, Cain is silent. See, I don't think Cain thought his sin was that big of a deal. He thought it was something that he could probably rule or deal with on his own. And it really didn't go very well, did it? He walks away from God and invites his brother into the field. You see, I think many of us hear this instruction, you must rule over this sin in your heart, as something that we have to do on our own. So we end up fighting lust or anger or jealousy or pride or greed or selfishness all on our own. I want to ask how that's going. We're not supposed to be fighting sin on our own. Remember the steps of repentance. Another one is to recognize the danger of sin, to live in fear of sin and its desire for you. Knowing that it still has power, even in the life of a Christian. Sin is much more powerful and dangerous than can be dealt with on our own. We cannot rule our sin on our own. So what should we do? Well, I believe had Cain actually engaged in dialogue with God, had he actually talked about why he was angry and gone kind of below the surface, when God told him, okay, now go rule over that sin, Cain would have said, what are you talking about, God? I can't rule over this sin. We just talked about how deep and embedded it is. I cannot rule over this sin. I think God would have said, you're right, you can't. But I can, and I will help you. You see, God doesn't call us to rule over our sin on our own. But he offers us his help. Because there was one who did rule over sin. Again, Jesus Christ lived his whole entire life. Sin desired him, that's for sure, but he ruled over it all the way to death. And Jesus died so that by faith our worship can be acceptable to God. We can be in his presence. He took the punishment for our sins so we don't have to ignore it, but we can face it in confidence that we're forgiven. We can examine it. And then Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he sent us his Spirit that we might with him rule over sin. Christ can rule over sin. And if you place your faith in Christ, he gives you his Spirit that he might help you in your ruling over sin. But again, as always, I want to make the point that he doesn't do this in just some abstract way. Like, all right, it's me and Jesus. I'm going to fight this sin today. But actually, Jesus gives us a community to help us in our fight against sin. And again, I think if Cain had said, I can't rule over this sin on my own, he could have looked up and seen he had a brother. He had a mom and a dad that God had given him who weren't perfect, but also were seeking to rule over sin. They could have done it together. Instead, he killed one of the people that could have helped him rule over sin. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be a community that together seeks to rule over sin. But to do that, we also have to be a community that repents. A community that's not afraid to look at sin when it's there. To graciously and kindly call others to repentance. To be in relationships where sin is not a scary thing that we can't talk about. But sin is something that in Christ, by faith, we can look at and talk about and face together. And then we can rule over it. This is the invitation, brothers and sisters. We're here this morning and we all look nice. We all are being pretty nice to each other. That's good. But we're all a mess. We've got to get past the pretty and get to the mess together, brothers and sisters. If we want to rule over sin, if we want to experience the joy that's offered to us in repentance, the true life that's offered to us, we've got to get there together. We individually have to be willing to walk the road of repentance, and then we need to do it together, for this is the means by which Christ comes to us. Christ, the one who really is acceptable in God's presence. Christ, the one who forgives us that we can face our sin. Christ, the one who helps us to rule over it. He does it through community. So let's be a repenting community together and experience this true life. Would you pray with me? God, would you give us guts, name the deadliness of sin that's in our heart, and then to ruthlessly seek to weed it out. God, let us not be complacent in the fight against sin. Let us not accept that there's seeds of sin within us, that there's deadly cancerous cells, maybe just a few, but God, might we go and pursue them, face them, name them, and then root them out. And none of this doing it on our own, none of us doing this in our own power, but doing all of this by faith in you together as a community. God, this is how we would be a community marked by grace. We have to first face our sin and our need for your grace. And so I pray this, God, and I admit that I'm praying it with my lips, and I want you to make it a prayer of my heart. Because I know that before we experience the beauty of your grace, we also have to experience the brokenness of our mess. And that sounds cute and it sounds pretty, but it is going to be ugly and it's going to be dangerous and disruptive for us. And so would you protect us even as you lead us and guide us into this pathway of repentance? We need you, Jesus. Would you awaken us to our need for you? Awaken us to the seeds of sin and your power and your forgiveness over it, we pray in your name. Amen. I want to invite you just to take a couple of minutes while the music team plays a song of response just to consider, where are some maybe areas where you've got some acceptable sins in your life that you want to name and just bring to God these seeds of sin that he might root them out, that we might do it together. Let's do that as the music team plays a song of response.